I'm glad you're here. And I thank the Lord for the truth of the Word. It is ever so rich to us. I don't know what I would do without a Bible. And I mean that. When I hear so much from man's viewpoint, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have me an anchor. Something I could go to check every thought, every idea, every scheme, every concept that is thrown at me. I've got a gauge. I got a standard. I've got something to check everything by, to gauge everything by. I don't know what I'd do without that. I'll tell you, I'd be lost. I really would hate to be left today to the whims of men, the darkness that is prevailing, the absurdities, the confusion that's in our world. There's a great confusion in our world today. There's a great lack of the knowledge of God. People are dying for the lack of the knowledge of God. And there's a terrible, terrible confusion. But I'm just glad that God is with us. He's given us a roadmap. And that we have a gauge. We have a standard. We've got a light. And we can walk in that light. Amen. Take your Bibles. I'm going to share a few things from the Scripture this morning. How God would lead us. There's a lot to share, but we'll just, as the Lord would lead us here today. Revelation chapter 2, if you'll stand, and we're going to read beginning at verse 12 through verse 17. And we're revisiting the churches again, dealing with the church's challenges. We've dealt with two of them. Number one was the challenge of priorities with the church at Ephesus. Number two is the challenge of persecution that came to the church at Smyrna. And to the church at Pergamos, we're going to deal with the challenge of partnership. The challenge of partnership. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat or throne is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." Would you listen to this very carefully? The Lord Himself is speaking. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, this is not someone else. This is not some stranger or just some man who popped up on the horizon. "Which thing I hate." Now, we would think that wouldn't even be in God's vocabulary the way He's presented today. We think God loves everything and everyone. But He has clearly expressed that there's something He hates. Yes. This is just one out of many. But I just want you to see that. "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Well, I got a long way to go and a short time to get there, so to speak. But I want to just try to share with you the Lord's help this morning and the leadership of the Spirit of God. I want to talk to you about the third of the church's challenges. Each of these churches that were written to in Revelation were literal churches that existed during this time. And they received this revelation from John the Apostle. was a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the last message, the last portion of Scripture that will be written. The final words of our Lord that will be recorded are given to us in the book of Revelation. Sad that it is a book so infrequently visited, that it's a book so infrequently talked about, when it's the final word of our Lord. It's the final word that's written and given to us. It ought to be one we ought to frequent most often. You see somebody that receives a letter from a loved one, and if it's their last letter, they'll hold on to it like they're nothing else that they've ever had. They'll read it frequently over and over again. But the last letter we have from our Lord is more often than not the least read among the books of the letters that we have given to us in the Holy Scripture. But nevertheless, each of these churches are facing a challenge, a difficulty, a dilemma that they have to overcome. There's a chief point or dilemma that they are confronted with, and they must deal with that. With the church at Ephesus, it was a difficulty of priorities. They have left their first love, and there is an indication that there's a first love, then that indicates that there's something that must take priority over everything else. And they had other things for which they were commended, but these things had been somehow gotten into the first place, and the love that should have been first had gone to another place. And so there is a challenge to keep things in order in our life. And if you know anything, if you're living at all with any sense of connection to the realities that are in our world today, you know the difficulties we face just keeping things in the right order, giving priority where priority should be given, and putting in the first place what ought to be put in the first, and what ought to be kept in the second or the third or the last, being able to keep it there. The devil always wants to get our lives mixed up by getting our priorities mixed up. Then the church at Smyrna is a church that was facing persecution, and that's all over our world. Christians are now becoming hated in every nation across this world and this planet, and we are becoming the object of scorn and ridicule. And it's happening in our own nation, that we have become today a nation that was founded upon Christian principles is now scorning the very basis upon which it was founded, and the very God that has given grace and blessing and mercy unto this nation is being shoved out the door and no longer honored and no longer lifted and exalted above the other gods. But God now has to take his place among the gods of the world. And Christianity must be relegated to just its place among other religions. But I'm here to tell you that I still serve a God who is supreme. He's not just high, he's the most high. He's not just holy, he's the most holy. He doesn't just know, he knows it all. He's not just in places, he's in every place. He doesn't just have power, he has all power. And he is the supreme sovereign God of the universe. And that's the God that I serve. Whereas Christianity is still an exclusive religion because it excludes all others. And we come to this church at Pergamos, and I want to try to tell you a little bit about what's going on there, and then we can make some applications to where we're at. First of all, as we open up this letter, we notice some things, and I'll return to this verse 12 later. But Jesus introduces himself as he that has the sharp sword with two edges. I'm going to return to that verse a little bit later. And we go to verse 13 of chapter 2 when he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And the word seat here is the same Greek word as throne, translated throne in chapters 5 and 4. It's translated throne there. It's the same word where Satan's throne is. And he talks about that Satan dwells there. He talks about, I remember the days of Antipas, my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. I'll deal with that part in reference to the devil in a minute, but I like this. God specifically mentions to this church and says, I know where you live. How oftentimes we want to use our cultural circumstances to excuse our immoral behavior. How often
oftentimes we want to use our difficult circumstances to say, well, God understands because I live in a difficult time. I live in a hard hour. I live in a place where it's difficult. Maybe you have a spouse that's not saved. Maybe you live in a home where you're the only one that acknowledges God. Maybe you go, your church is dead, and there's no churches around you where you can find a message of truth that is being preached. Maybe you live in a place where witchcraft is abundant. Maybe you live in a place where you live in the slums and drugs is on every corner and prostitution is the norm among the ladies of the town. And I'm telling you, but it doesn't matter. God knows where you live, and it doesn't matter where you live. I know a God that's able to keep and sustain and maintain His people in the most dire circumstances, in the most difficult and dangerous times. Our God knows how to sustain us.
Amen.
That's significant. I know where you live. That's where we are today. But God knows where we live. He mentions the place. He says that two things about the devil. The devil rules and the devil dwells there. Now there are some things we know about Satan. We know, number one, he is a creation, not creator. We know that he is one that is not omnipresent, but rather he can only be at one place at one time. Do you know it's a possibility the devil doesn't even know you? And that might shock you a little bit. Now I'm sure somebody in his kingdom knows you. But let's understand that his mind doesn't have unlimited capacity. Let's understand that he doesn't have the ability to be in every place at one time like our God does. Let's understand something, that his abilities are limited. Now he may be a creature of great strength. He may be a creature of great intelligence and great wit in that regards. And he uses that cleverness and wittiness to be able to deceive people. And it may be, I don't know how, what the number of Christians are in the world. It may be that he is personally acquainted with all of them. He may have the capacity to know a million people. I don't know that. I have a little bit of struggle whether that's the case. But sometimes, you know, we talk about it. We got this personal demon that's after us. And I know there's a horde of demons that are with him, or fallen creatures that are with him in his kingdom and that are there. But I can tell you this right now. In this town, in Pergamum or Pergamus, this is where the devil has chosen to place his throne. When he's going to govern his kingdom, he's going to govern it from the place called Pergamum. And I'm going to tell you that this city is going to have more demonic activity than other cities. Not every city in the world has a lot of demonic activity. Demons are more active in certain places. I can take you to across the border in Mexico. I can take you to towns. You can go to towns in the United States. I have heard a witness of more than one person that has told me, Christian people that have driven through the city of Philadelphia. I think about that interesting city that should be called the city. It means the city of brotherly love. I think about William Penn, who founded that the colony there in Pennsylvania, and the principles upon which it was founded, the Christianity. He was a Quaker, and the Quakers who experienced such persecution because of their belief and their in Christ, and their rejection of the Anglican Church and the church and Catholicism and the so-called organized church of their day. But I think about the Christian principles were there, and I know also how the devil would like to get a hold of a city that is named after the city of brotherly love. But there in that city, I've talked to men who have driven through it and said, you can feel the oppression, you can feel the demonic activity of that city. And I've heard this for more than one, and no doubt that it is a place where demons have set up as a base of operation, and they are there. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil's a real person. He's a real being, all right? And there are really fallen angels. They exist, and they've got a sphere of operation, and they're not omnipresent, so it means they can only be in one place at one time. The devil's kingdom is ordered, and he operates his kingdom out of certain places. Now, I can tell you probably in America, I can name off cities that he no doubt has as places of operations. I could probably tell you about San Francisco. I could probably tell you about Charlotte, North Carolina. Places where you see there's rampant homosexuality. Places where there's rampant witchcraft. I can take you across the border into Mexico. And not every place in Mexico, but in certain areas. There's a lot of witchcraft in certain places. And these become areas where he operates and where he runs his kingdom. And it's very real and it takes place. There are certain areas that he doesn't visit as often, that he doesn't go there. I have no doubt, again, we know we've got a tempter and we know his kingdom has got many workers that can go out and work on the Christians. And quite frankly, you know what? Their Christians are a minority, so he doesn't have to work on the whole human race in that regard. But he's going to be the target group will be the saints of God, the believers. That's the primary target that he's aimed at. But he's not just aiming at that. He's got kingdoms that he's got to work with. He's got princes and he's got presidents and he's got leaders that he wants to make sure that they're doing his thing and they're plying his trade. He's got a scheme and he's got a plan. But I got a God that's got a greater plan. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. He knows where the devil's got a throne. But I can tell you, he couldn't exalt his throne above the throne of God when he said, I want to put my throne above the throne of God. He's got to be content with the Pergamos, but I know the one whose throne is in heaven. Glory. His throne is in heaven. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Interesting thing, devil. Your throne is in Pergamos. You said in Isaiah 14, you wanted to put your throne above God's. But I will tell you, you will not get there. You will get kicked out of heaven, and you'll have to be content with making your throne in the earth. Glory. And I will tell you, wherever God comes, if we'll let him come to our life, he will dethrone the enemy in our life. He will come in and become enthroned in our life, and we can live not under the dominion of darkness, but under the dominion of Jesus Christ. And I'd rather serve Jesus than the devil. In the day, I'd rather walk in light than darkness. I'd rather walk in love than malice. I'd rather walk in truth than in deception. I'd rather walk in the grace of my God than I would in the approval of the enemy of God. So there is this business that Satan is ruling, and this is a city where his headquarters is at, and he dwells there. He dwells there. This is a home base. Now, he probably has ability to go quickly to other places and transport himself very quickly to places, but this is a home base of activity. Imagine that, if you would, for a minute. I just wish you could get that in your mind, because we talk about all the bad, and there's a lot of bad, but I would tell you a lot of the bad that's going on in our nation is because there's so much sin that is prevalent. It's not the devil surely has got people deceived, but it's simply selfishness that is ruling in the hearts of men. They're charting their own course and charting their own path, and that makes it enough of where we are. But here was not a place only where people were selfish. Here was a place where the devil had a stronghold. He had a foothold. He had a principality, and he was ruling over that municipality in that area, and he had everything under his knuckle, if you would, except church. Right smack dab in the middle of that darkness. Right smack dab in the middle of where the devil's dominion was great, and where his personal presence was felt, and where his rules, and where he is operating and governing in his kingdom. Right in the middle of that was a lighthouse. Hallelujah. Right in the middle of that deception was a horn of truth. Right in the middle of that darkness was a light of God. Right in the middle of the place where the devil liked to have it all, there's a place he doesn't go. There's a place he doesn't rule. There's a place where God is in control, and men are walking in liberty and freedom. So that in the midst of the bondage, there's a place of liberty. Glory. We don't realize sometimes how important our church is. We don't realize sometimes how important our little light, so to speak, is in the midst of the darkness that's shining out. Now hang with me this morning. So he dwells there. And then he talks about some things that they've done right, this church. And he says, you've held fast my name and you've not denied my faith. You've held fast my name and you have not denied my faith. That's a wonderful thing. There's something that you have got a hold of. When we think about the name of Christ, we think about his person, his character. When you mention somebody's name, then it brings up some kind of image, some kind of knowledge that you have about that person. Now, if you don't know the person, the name doesn't mean anything to you. It's that simple. If you don't know the person, you can tell me about, well, Brother Woods, I have a lot of folks tell me, do you know this preacher? And they'll mention some name. Now, I don't know them. Their name has no value to me. It has no meaning. It conjures up no image. It brings up no past experience. It brings up nothing that I can talk about or recall to my mind because I have no knowledge. But there's a name. Hallelujah. There's a name. And it's the name of Jesus. And if you mention that name, I want you to know something. There's all kinds of things that pop into my head. There's all kinds of experiences that I've got. I can not only tell you about the past, I can tell you about the present. I can not only talk about the present, I can talk about the future. The name of Jesus is something that has meaning to me because I know the person behind the name. So there is this name. When you think about the name of Christ, we're talking about his person. We could go through John's gospel when he revealed the name of God and said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the light of the world. He takes and gives us what Moses had when he says, or when God told him that I am has sent you. And we get to John and John 17 and Jesus says, Father, I have manifested thy name, that great name of I am. He says, I've manifested it unto them. And he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, the living bread. In John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he says that I am the good shepherd and I am the door of the sheepfold. In John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 15, he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman, and you are the branches. I mean, all kinds of things come up. I hear that name in Revelation 1. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm he that is alive and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. I hear that name throughout the scripture. Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Almighty God. I hear that name, Son of Man, Son of God. I hear that name, Emmanuel, God with us. I hear the name Jesus, who came to save me from my sins. I hear the name and it lets me know something. That is the source of my life. That's the source of my righteousness. It's the source of my joy. It's the source of my peace. It's the source of my light. It's the source of my love. It's the source of my life. Everything I've got is wrapped up in that name. I've got no hope outside of it. I've got no life outside of it. If you disconnect me from Jesus, I would be the most miserable man that ever lived. I would have nothing to hope for, to look for, to ask for, to think of. Absolutely, my entire life, my family, my preaching, my past, my present, my future is wrapped up in that name. Oh, glory to God. Everything. I'm telling you. And then we go out and this world that we live in tells us. I mean, we pray in that name. We're baptized in that name. I mean, I'm telling you, we preach in that name. We're healed in that name. We're saved in that name. We're justified in that name. We're washed in that name. It is by that name that I can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then some two-bit hoodlum or hood comes along and says, you can't pray in the name of Jesus. And we get all afraid and want to back up and gay when I want to confess the name. I'm telling you, how can you deny a name that is greater than every name that has ever been given? There is no other name under heaven given whereby men might be saved. And yet we want to deny it because of a little worldly pleasure and a little worldly pressure that comes against us. We're bashful about confessing the name.
Glory to God. Amen.
We want to make our religion generic. We want to make our Christianity generic. Our faith is generic. It's just faith. It's just God. It's just terminology that can apply to any religion, to any ideology, to anything that's out there. You can apply the language to Islam. You can apply the language to humanism. You can apply it to Christian Science. You can apply it to whatever religion that you want to apply it to. But I want to tell you about a name, and I don't want to be afraid to confess that name. And here in the middle, and the Lord named him where Satan has got his throne, and where he has got his, where he is dwelling, where he's having his operation. There's a church. There's a city, if I can. It's like a city within a city. It's like a nation within a nation. It's a light out of a dark place. And I can tell you, while the devil's having to do his deeds, there's a shout of praise that's coming up from a group of people, and they're singing about the name, and they're telling about the name. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus. Bless the name of Jesus.
Amen.
While the devil's sending out his hordes to do their dirty work, and while he's sending out his groups and his minions to go to this place and that place, while he's listening to this report and that report, woo, there's a noise in the camp. Hallelujah. There's a song that comes out of Pergamos. And that song is such, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. He's reminded every day that there's a name that's above his name. And there was somebody that he had to confront. There was somebody that he had to confront. And when he confronted him, he lost the battle. He confronted him in the wilderness. He confronted him at Calvary. He confronted him in the desert. He confronted him by the seashore. But Jesus conquered him and nailed him to the cross. He destroyed principalities and powers, and he overcame the darkness. And that name is still being preached, and that name is still being exalted. Glory to God. When they told him you can no longer preach any longer in the name, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. How often, how frequent he has said this scheme and that scheme to wipe out the name, to take it apart, and to say that, hey, you know, we can't no longer do this. You can't preach in the name. We're going to get rid of the people that carry the name. We're going to get rid of the people that proclaim the name. But try as he has not been able to overcome it. He has not been able to conquer it. Even where he's placed his throne, there's still a light. Even where he said, I'm going to make this my city. God's got a remnant. God's got a remnant. God's got a remnant. Hallelujah. And we will be here until Jesus comes to take us home. I don't care how dark it gets in this nation. God is going to have a people. And out of that middle of that darkness is going to come a light. And it's going to shine. It's going to shine out unto this world. So they've held fast to that name, and they've not denied his faith. This faith that is such that, what is his faith? His name speaks of his person. His faith speaks of his principle by which he lived, the purpose that he had in his living. What is the faith of Jesus Christ? See, you and I did not invent the Christian religion. Christian religion has an author and a perfecter. He is the author and finisher of faith. Hallelujah. There is a faith that is distinct from every other faith. Let me try to put it to you this way. Maybe you don't know Jesus personally. Well, let me tell you some things about him. First of all, he was a real person that lived. To deny that is to deny historical record. From the writings of Josephus to the writings of the apostles to the writings of others and records, the fact is that there was a man that lived whose name was Jesus of Nazareth. He lived a little over 1900 years ago. Maybe around close to 2,000, you should say now, 2,000 years ago he lived. And there he was upon the earth. Now this man was unique. He was unique in that no matter how hard men tried around him, nobody was ever able to pin any wrongdoing on his life. I mean, I'm talking about religious scholars. I'm talking about men who were very adept and skilled at being able to twist the words of people. At being able to make them, you know, basically say what they don't even want to say. Men that can impress you with their righteous deeds. They call them Pharisees. And they can impress you with their righteous deeds. But these men who have a tremendous knowledge of the law are unable to pin a sin on the name of this man called Jesus Christ. I'm telling you what, whenever they bring him to kill him and crucify him as a criminal, and they bring in their witnesses don't even agree. They can't get men to agree on what he did wrong. Why? They can't find two or three. You see, a word has to be established in the mouth of two or three, and they can't even get two that can agree on the same witness and on the same crime. There was one of his own that betrayed him, and when he betrayed him, the idea of betraying Jesus was more than just coming and giving him a kiss or identifying him. They knew who Jesus was. They didn't need someone to tell them who Jesus was. They didn't need someone to find Jesus for them. What they needed was somebody to testify against Jesus. And how better than to have one of his own apostles, have one of his own disciples. But I can tell you, when his own apostle betrayed him, he didn't have the guts to testify against him. He didn't have the gumption to follow through with it. He went to the garden and kissed him and said, "This is the one." But then when they took him, Judas is nowhere to be found. Where are you at, Judas? Where's your witness? Where's your testimony? He runs in, throws the money down, and says, "Behold, I have betrayed an innocent man. I have betrayed an innocent man." I'm telling you, nobody has lived with such perfect morality in the face of humanity. He not only did that, but this man Jesus was a man that did things that no other man had ever done before. He cast out devils without offering a prayer. He would simply speak a word, and people were liberated from demon possession. When they tried to talk to him and hold conversation, he shut them up. They hated him, and you could hear their hatred as they expressed themselves through the vessels that they had overcome. But yet, they had to leave when they didn't want to. He would cast them out and would send them to places where sometimes they could go nowhere else. The place called the deep. No doubt the pit, the abyss, where they could not return. "Have you come," they said, "to send us to the deep before our time? Have you come to do that to us?" They recognized something. They knew who he was before he came. And they knew the promise of what he's going to do. And they knew what he'd already done with some of their cohorts. Yeah, they knew him. They knew him. They confessed him. But he won't receive the praise of demons. He shut them up, cast them out, got rid of it. He doesn't want to be commended by devils. He'll be commended by the Father. I'm talking about, this is a man where several witnesses gathered around him one day, three of them on a mountaintop. And all of a sudden, his countenance is shining like the sun in its strength. This is a man that all of a sudden, he is there talking with Moses and Elijah. And then Moses and Elijah are gone as a voice that comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Three men stood on the mountain that day and heard the voice from heaven. Never has it ever been done. It was never done to Moses. It was never done to Elijah. It was never done to Daniel. It was never done to Joshua. It's never been done to any human in history except this one name, this one man, Jesus Christ. And that man, I'm telling you, has been exalted above all others.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He performed miracles that no one's ever done. He could take and spit in the dirt and make a little clay and stick it on the eyes of somebody who's never seen all their life. Born blind, never seen the light of day, never seen their mom and dad's face. Been to a synagogue, but never seen a synagogue. All their life, they've been feeling, been a beggar, been feeling with their hands and trying to discern. They don't know what the color red is or the color blue. They can't distinguish between green or yellow. They don't know any of that. Things that we take for granted, this man doesn't have. He doesn't. He may have not. Some suggest that when Jesus made clay and put it there in his sockets, that he actually formed eyeballs. I don't know, but he had the power to do it. If he wanted to do it, he was the creator. But anyway, this man, he said, just go and wash. And he goes down to a pool and he washes. He gets the clay off. And all of a sudden, he can see for the first time. Oh, I'm telling you, our folks that are brought into him, they are let down through the roof on a bed, and they cannot walk. He says one word, take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee. He walks by the pool, and there's a man that's been 38 years, has no one to help him. And he says, take up your bed and walk. And the man is instantly made whole. I'm telling you, this man has been able to take a few sardines and biscuits and feed 15,000 people. Feed, I'm telling you, people. This is a man that in the middle of the night, without any fear, he walks across waves. He walks across the sea. He doesn't need a boat. I'm telling you, this is a man that whenever the sea rears its ugly head and tries to destroy him, he looks out on the bow of the boat and says, silence, be still. And the wind stops. And the small flat, fall flat. I'm telling you, this is no ordinary man. This is a great man.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
At the very least, we ought to inquire, who is he? And the greatest thing about him is that when he died, he was treated like a criminal, and yet no criminal ever died with such dignity,
right?
Such purity, such innocence. His death was unique. When he hung on the cross, you got a sense that things were happening that you couldn't grasp. A darkness fell upon the earth, fell over the land. You could have cut it with a knife. It was an indicator of the battle between sin and righteousness. And in that darkness, there is a dilemma. There's things that's happening that you and I are not privy to. But when the darkness lifts, ooh, glory, there's a voice that sounds out from the one on the cross and says, it's finished.
Yeah. Oh, hallelujah.
Woo, glory. Before he ever gave up the ghost, he said, it's finished. Oh, yes. I want to tell you, it wasn't his physical death that paid the price. It wasn't the fact that he died physically that took my sin away. He said, it's done. Whenever he came out of the darkness, I'm telling you, the battle was won. It was over. It was over. He's going to finish the course. He's going to follow through with some things. But I can tell you, he's got nothing more to do to pay the price for my sin and to overcome the devil. The devil has been defeated. Satan has lost the battle. Everything is over, and he has conquered over it all. Death has no ability to hold him. He dies. They take him down and they put him in a tomb. They put soldiers there to guard it. Soldiers that know that if they don't guard it and the body is taken, they will die.
Right.
Now, typically, when you know you're going to die for something, if you don't do it right, you'll do it right. Mm-hmm. If you got any desire for life at all, you'll do it right. But these men, on that morning, on a Sunday morning, bright and early, before man has come, The soldiers are there. But it's been now the second earthquake in 3 days. Because when Jesus died, I'm telling you, there are events going on that are shaking the city. When this man died at that exact moment when he gave up the ghost, I'm telling you, the rocks begin to cry out. The earth began to shake and began to rent. Over in that temple, that thick veil that weighed pound after pound was rent from the top unto the bottom. And now an average man going in, a priest going in, can see in. Even he that is not the high priest can see in to the Holy of Holies. Oh, showing that a way has been made, a way of access. I'm telling you, and 2-3 days later, another earthquake is going to shake the place. Oh, my. And in the middle of that earthquake, I'm telling you, he comes up out of the tomb. He doesn't need the stone rolled away. He just exits the tomb. We needed it rolled away so we can see he's not there. But he's not going to be limited by the stone. He is now ascended under the right hand of the Father. I'm just telling you something. No man has ever lived like that man lived. Why would the world not ask, who is he?
Amen. Wow. Amen.
A man that blesses children. A man that opens blind eyes. A man that can stick his finger in your ears and make you hear.
Come on.
A man that can make legs where there were no legs. Your arm withered up to your side and you can't stretch it out. And he says, stretch it out. And all of a sudden you can stretch it out. Glory to God. I'm telling you, there just is nobody that has done what he's done. You can say, well, I don't believe it. Well, you can fail to believe George Washington was the first president of the United States, but that doesn't mean it wasn't real. That only means you're ignorant. That's all it means. It just means you're not willing to accept given facts and information. The testimony and the records are there to show that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Now, you didn't live when he was there. You weren't there, but you believe it because there's witness. Why do I believe Jesus is real? I know the witness. I read the record book, glory to the Lamb of God. But I went further than that. I said, I gotta know him. I gotta know him. I gotta know him. What made him tick? What made him tick? What made him live the way he lived? Give me a few minutes and I'm gonna close it right here. The thing about this man is when we inquire about him and we see the things that he did, he points us somewhere. In other words, if you got a man living like that, it would behoove you to know his religion.
Amen. Amen.
In other words, let me say it another way to get us back to Revelation 2. What is his faith? What is his faith? How did he do that? Well, can I tell you something? He talked about someone all the time. He called him Father. He said, I come to do the will of my Father. He said, my Father has sent me into the world. Oh, glory. I came from him and I'm going back to him. Oh, praise the Lord. I mean, he just prayed to him. He talked to him. He walked with him. And he came to the point in the final days. He looked at his those around him and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, glory to God. He didn't say he was the Father, but he said that he had come to reveal him and make him known to us. I'm telling you, anybody that can have that kind of relationship with the Creator, I got to know him. Glory to the Lord. Anybody that can walk like that and know God on such a personal basis, we ought to investigate his life. You can talk about the faith of humanists. You can talk about the faith of Islam. You can talk about the faith of Buddhism. You can talk about the faith of Jainism and Shintoism and all of the Confucianism and all the isms and schisms there are in the world. You can talk about them. But I'll tell you right now, you can follow the faith of a man that goes out. Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, supposedly goes out and leaves his family and his kids and his wife to go on a quest and find the light.
Now, if that's what you want, someone that abandons their family and go sits under, this sort of kind of sits under a tree and waits to get hit on the head with something, you can go follow that kind of mess if you want to. You can go follow someone like Muhammad, who is a proven molester, who's a proven murderer and a thief and a plunderer. All you got to do is read his history, and he was not a good person. Now, if you want to follow that kind of a man, you go ahead. You can follow that kind of a violent, immoral, nonsensical kind of religion. But I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to investigate the faith of a man who walked on water. I'd like to investigate the faith of a man who opened blinded eyes. I'd like to investigate the faith of a man that when death got a hold of him, it couldn't keep a hold of him. Hallelujah. I'd like to investigate the faith of a man that when he entered a tomb, he came out of it and presented himself alive. Alive from the dead. Conquer over all. I'd like to know the faith of a man that the devil wanted to confront him personally. He may not know you personally, but he knew Jesus personally. The devil wouldn't trust his demons to him. So Satan met him personally in the wilderness. He carried him personally to the mountain. He met him personally, no doubt, in the garden. I'm going to take this one on. The devil didn't leave any other demon to inhabit Judas. Satan himself will enter into him. I'm the only one that can handle this one, boys. But when the prince of darkness gave it his best, the prince of darkness who has brought down kingdoms, the prince of darkness who has deceived the multitudes, he couldn't give this one glory to the Lamb of God. He couldn't overcome this one. He was unable to find a way to take him out.
That's right.
Glory
in it.
Glory. Praise God.
He's got a faith. It's a faith in the Father. And he lives by it every day. And there's a group of people that have lost their life. There was one particular man. I know I'm a little long. Just hang with me a few seconds. There was one particular man. His name was Saul. That was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. And he was a Pharisee. He could speak the original language of the Jews. He was a very zealous man. He lived a very strict life. He was very pure. In reference to the externals of the law, this man also was blameless. Now, when you peeled back the flesh and saw his heart, there was covetousness. But externally, he lived a life of obedience to the law. In other words, he kept the Ten Commandments. He kept the Ten Commandments. And yet one day, while this man was on his way to a city by the name of Damascus, he's going along, and all of a sudden, there's a light that shines out of heaven. And there's a voice speaking in the Hebrew, no doubt. And it says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth. Whom thou persecutest." There's that name again. Woo! "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." John, this man said, "I was one born out of due season." He literally saw the Lord. The light was so bright that it would blind him. When he gets up, he cannot see. But he did something. This man who lived by the most moral religion known upon the earth. Judaism was the most moral religion known at that time. And he lived by it the strict as any Jew could live. I'm telling you, but you know what he did? He took his religion and he trashed it. Yes. He said, "I do count all things but dung. Oh, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Oh, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win him and be found in him." He said this: "I'm going to give up all of my good works. I'm going to give up all of the things that I've done. I'm going to give up all of my reading. Everything that I did that commended me to God. Everything I did that gave me a good record." He said it was nothing but garbage. I found somebody with a record that was greater than mine. I found somebody with a righteousness that was greater than the law. I found a righteousness that superseded it all.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
And he said, he identified with that man And this was his confession. And it was the confession of the church at Pergamon. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Right. Nevertheless, not I. Or yet, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Pergamon, you've not denied my faith. You've not denied my faith. Paul said, I found a religious way that is greater than the Jewish faith. I found a faith that's greater than my faith. I found a faith that's greater at all. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Give me that faith. Give me that faith. He said, that's what I want. I want to live like he lived. I want to believe like he believed. I want to trust God like he trusted God. I want to obey God like he obeyed God. I want the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan believes and trembles. But he doesn't have a belief that issues in obedience. His belief is an acknowledgement of a reality. His belief is an agreement with what he knows is real. In other words, the devil is not an atheist.
That's right.
And if you're that, you're worse than the devil. Even he knows there's a creator.
Right.
Even the devil knows God's real.
Right, brother. Amen.
And the devil knows where he came from.
Right.
Yes. So he's not an atheist.
Right.
He believes God in that he believes in the existence of God. But he doesn't have evangelical faith that issues in obedience.
No, sir. No.
Stand to your feet this morning.
God.
The faith of Jesus Christ was a faith that brought him to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
This faith that Jesus has is not a faith that simply says God exists, but it's a faith that says, I will obey him. I will do his will. I will follow his word. I will please him in all things. Oh, glory. I'm going to tell you, that's what real faith is all about. Real faith is about obedience to God. Real faith is about submission to God. Real faith is not something that just says, yes, I know that Jesus died and I accept the reality of the crucifixion. Real faith is a faith that says, I'm going to take and put my life right there. I'm going to attach myself to that. I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to follow that. I'm going to give myself to him. I'm going to tell you, right in the middle of the devil's territory. Oh, right in the middle where it's full of unbelievers. It's full of agnostics. It's full of folks who don't believe. There's some folks right in the middle that said, I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. When I finish this message later, that's critical. You got to get it. Because that's what it's coming down to now. Do you believe? Do you believe? I'll explain the partnership later. But I just want you to know that here in the middle of the devil's territory is a church. Hallelujah. You can live it right in front of the gates of hell.
Right.
You can live it right with the door of Hades. I'm here to tell you, I don't want to hear about this problem. I don't want to hear about this challenge. I don't want to hear about this temptation. I can tell you right now, if you're at the gates of Hades itself, if you're in the territory of the prince of darkness, you can still shine like a light in a dark place. And here in the midst of that unbelief, there was faith. In the midst of the darkness, there was light. In the midst of the people who were blaspheming, there was a name that was being praised.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory to the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
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 Oh, thank praise the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Would you bow your heads right now?
Thank you,
someone come to the piano, please. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Saints of God, all over this world, the name of Jesus is being disdained, blasphemed. Christianity is making every excuse for sin it can make.
We're compromising on every front. But I believe there's some folks out there that are still looking for the real. Amen. Now, I don't know. It may be a little bit quieter this morning than normal. That's okay. Sometimes we come and whatever has happened this week, but we're here to focus. But I'm just telling you something right now. That you better know that you know who Jesus is. Because if your faith can be shaken, it's fixing to be shaken. This nation is getting ready to face a shaking like it's never faced before. And you cannot even imagine, I don't think I can, what you and I are going to have to face. But if you're struggling right now just confessing Him to a coworker, if you're struggling confessing Him in Walmart, I don't have a clue what you're going to do when a police knocks on your door and says, deny Him or come with me. Come on, brother. He called to mind Antipas, his faithful witness. History records the way they would kill them in that area is they would take the person and they had a brazen bull that was hollow. And they would take the person and stick them inside that bull and put their head and lodge it up inside the head of that bull. And then they'd build a fire and heat that brazen bull and slowly roast the Christian. And as the Christian would moan and groan, his voice would come out the mouth of that bull, that brass bull, and make it sound like that bull was groaning. That's what they faced in Pergamum. And when they faced it, they confessed the name. And they kept the faith. Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
He has done so much for me. He has done so much. Shall we deny Him and run from Him when He has given us life? Shall you come to this church and sing about Him for years and then cower in the final moments? You better get your faith established. You better get your feet on the rock. I'm calling you to prayer this morning for a little bit. I'm going to call you to this altar. If you don't know Jesus, if that name Jesus doesn't mean to you what I shared today, why don't you come and know Him? Why don't you just come and give your life to Him? Why don't you, right where you're at, turn from sin and say, I'm tired of selfishness and sin. I want to know that man Jesus. I want to know Him. I want His life. I want Him to live His life in me. I want that. I need that. There is one man in all of history that God has spoken from heaven and commended him, put his stamp on him, sealed him, embraced him, endorsed him. One man. It's only happened to one man. It didn't happen to Muhammad. It didn't happen to Moses. It didn't happen to Adam. It didn't happen to Noah. It happened to Jesus. Would you just come this morning? Could we come and pray for a bit? Could we come and say, I got to know Him. I got to have that faith of Christ. I want to be able to hold fast the name and not deny the faith. Could you do that today? Could you come and know Him this morning?
Glory to God. Glory to God.